Turn to Mark 14, verse 3 through 9. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, "Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor." And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them, but you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken in memory of her." Now, I've used this text a few times now to talk about doing what we can. And that idea kind of stuck with me, and as I started thinking more about it, you start in Genesis, and you go all the way through Revelation, and that thread is woven throughout the whole Bible. There are do's and don'ts in the Scriptures. And that's just the way it is. God tells us what He wants us to do, and He tells us what He doesn't want us to do. And I got to thinking, let's just explore this. And I started writing down, and I wrote down, I don't know if we're going to go through all of these or not, and I don't know how many I've got here, but I had initially 21. And then I got to thinking more, and I'm up to 50. Different concepts with which the idea of doing. I don't want to scare you. We're not going to be here all day. But I want to go through these. These are ones that in and of themselves could be expounded upon in stories that relate to them, could be applied. I don't have time to do that, and I haven't developed that throughout. Even this section here, I was talking to David Friday when we went out to lunch, and I said, you know, I stopped here in Mark 14 and just said, do what you can. And I thought, let me go back there and park for a while, and I did. There is so much more here that I just glossed over. I'm down to preach July and August this summer, and I think I'll develop that one and share later on. So, but we're going to go here on and just look at some of these things that we're to do. Before we get to the first actual point, when I said, you know, this idea of doing, there's a qualification there, and Jesus talked about the Pharisees over in Matthew 23. Notice what he says there. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them." Okay? Jesus even says, there's things that they tell you to do. Do them. But don't do like they're doing, because they say it and they don't do it. It's all lip service with them. There's hypocrisy. Okay? Just don't be like them. The premise with this, after we've looked at this idea of doing what you can, the whole premise is based on, in part, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I look at with the Apostle Paul. The things we do must be based upon our values, okay? But our values must be based upon God's values. That's the key. If what we're doing is not based upon God's values, then it's pointless. That's the Apostle Paul. That's what he did. His values, the things he did, were all based upon what God wanted him to do. And let's just notice this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 19. "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who were under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law." That sounds, when you read it real quick, you go, what's he saying? The key here is, he was doing whatever he could do to win people to Christ. However, the caveat here is verse 21, that he was never without law to Christ. Everything he did had to be hinged on the idea, I've got to be doing what Christ would want me to do. If I can't do it with under Christ's authority, I'm not going to do it, regardless. So, keeping that in mind, that's our internal compass that we have. It keeps us pointing in the right direction when we're doing those things that Christ would have us to do. So let's just go through these. And some of these are shorter than others. But let's first go to John chapter 6. I think it's important to establish what Jesus did. And see, and we can go from there. Excuse me. John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So Jesus did the Father's will. That's key. He did the Father's will, not his own will, the Father's will. And as Paul tells us, and this is a passage I'm going to refer to several times, so I'll just quote it here. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. So if Paul was imitating Jesus who did the Father's will, then shouldn't we imitate Paul and Jesus because they both did the Father's will? Specifically, Jesus doing the Father's will. That's the most important thing. If Jesus was doing the Father's will, then it's important to do what Jesus says to do. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. And again, the thing that fascinates me when I start thinking of this whole concept, it's just, it's there. The words are there every time you look at it. Matthew chapter 7. Let's look at verse 21 beginning. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So we have to do what Jesus says to do, because he was doing the will of the Father. Again, remember 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 19 through 23. Paul was always abiding in the law of Christ. The law of Christ is based upon doing the Father's will. You know, there's a simple example over in the book of John that I really like on this. You know, we always talk about listen to your mother. Let's see what a mother said in the Bible. Because we can all take this one mother's advice for ourselves. John chapter 2 and verse 5. This is specifically talking about the wedding feast in Cana. But notice what Mary says in verse 5. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. That's pretty much sums up this whole point. Whatever Jesus says to do, just do it. Okay? Now, some of the things Jesus did. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. Because beyond the scope of what we would call our religious responsibilities or our, as serving as Christians, we don't take off who we are when we walk out these doors. We are this way all the time. And some of the things that Jesus did I thought was pretty neat in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. Peter's talking to Cornelius. He says, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Jesus not only taught, but he went about just doing good. And shouldn't we, if we're going to be like him, we do good as well? Whether it's you can just think of the examples that you have an opportunity to do. Do good, because that's what Jesus did. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 10. This is one of the points that was suggested to me by a brother down in Florida. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That's what we're to be about, doing good, doing good works. Okay? And look over in Titus chapter 2, another good passage along these lines. Titus 2:14. Speaking of Jesus, it says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. Jesus did good. We're to be zealous for good works. That's what we're made for, do these things. Okay, as we consider doing good works, let's go to Matthew chapter 7. I hope these are in the right order, but I'm trying to keep the flow going. Now let's go to Matthew 7. Let's see. I'd be there faster in my other Bible. I apologize for that. Matthew 7:12. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. Doing others, okay? As you'd have them doing to you. Say it a little bit differently here. But that's a law too. Doing to others like you'd want them to do to you, okay? Along these lines, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. When we're doing good, we need to keep a few things in mind. Proverbs 3:27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. When it is in your power, do it. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. So when we're doing good, and we have the ability or the power or the opportunity to do good, we need to be doing it. It's pretty cut and dry. It really explains itself here. We won't go back to Mark 14, but again, the unnamed woman, who I believe is Mary, did what she could. And when I gave the lesson on what the young can do, remember the servant girl? Naaman's servant girl, she did what she could, and she told his wife what could be done to get healed Naaman of his leprosy. There's another example of someone doing what they could do, and there was a great thing accomplished because of it. Turn with me to John 6. I don't think I used this in that lesson. John chapter 6 and verse 9. This is the miracle of feeding the 5,000. And there's all these people, and there's nothing to eat. And the disciples come to Jesus and say in verse 9, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? That boy gave up the food. Okay? He did what he could, and Jesus worked a miracle and showed his power there. Okay? Don't underestimate the significance of doing a small deed like this. He gave up his food. Jesus used it for this miracle. Now the next one I want to park here for a second, because this one can get in our way. Turn with me to John 21. This is right after the discussion. This discussion is right after Jesus had been asking Peter, do you love me, Peter? And he asked him the 3 times, and Peter gets exasperated with it. No, I do. He says, well, feed my sheep. He says, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And in verse 18, Jesus is telling Peter something that's going to happen in the future. Notice what he says. Truly I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now, that in itself, we don't know what's going on. But the Bible is its best commentary, verse 19. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now, Peter understood what he's saying. John's told us what it meant. Peter's not going to have a good end to his life. But that's not the point we want to address here. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man? You just told me what I'm going to do. Well, what about this man?" Notice what Jesus said, verse 22. "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." The point is, don't worry what other people are doing or aren't doing. Jesus is saying, you don't worry about John, Peter. You worry about Peter. I've told you what you're going to be doing. If I want John to remain until I come, so be it. You do what you can. Okay? And I think that's an important point, because too many times we can look around, and rather than being content with doing what we can do, we say, well, what about this person? They aren't doing something. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they're doing or not doing. You do what you're able to do. Okay? Along these lines, look with me in Galatians chapter 6. Because if we get into that mindset where we're looking around to see what other people are doing or not doing, it can get discouraging. And look in Galatians 6, verse 9. "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." Don't get down. Don't get discouraged. Do good, as he says here in verse 9. Right along these lines, let's just go to the next point in verse 10. "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." So again, this concept of doing good. Don't grow weary, but as you have opportunity, do good. But notice, we show preference to our brethren. We do good to everyone, but boy, our brethren, they come first. We show preference to them. And along these lines, go with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Because when we're doing these types of things, I might not see what you do, you might not see what I do. That's irrelevant. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 10 shows the most important thing. "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, having ministered and still ministering to the saints." God sees it. That's the most important thing. Whatever we're doing, God is seeing it. Ephesians chapter 4 is our next one. Because as we are doing the things we can, we as a body of Christ have responsibilities. When David asked me to speak this morning, I can do that. But boy, if he'd asked me to lead singing, I can't do that. And there's certain people you call on, when things like that come up. You're going to go to Ryan, or you're going to go to Dale, or you're going to go to Donnie, or you're going to go to Don. Those individuals can lead our singing for us. Okay? Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, because there are so many things the body is responsible for. And the way that the body does what God intended for it to do is found down in verse 15. It says, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ." So the goal is to grow up, to become a spiritual, mature church or group. But notice verse 16, "From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together." Okay, we're knitted together. I think that's the New King James, okay? Each one of us, we're knitted together, okay? But the way we are knitted together is by what every joint supplies. And I think the New King James says, by what every part does its share. Okay, I can't do what you're supposed to do. You can't do what I'm supposed to do. But when we all do what we can, we do our share, then the body is functioning as it's intended. "According to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." The body's going to grow as it's intended when every component of it does its share. Now, the next one over in James chapter 4. I'm saying a lot of these things so that I put myself and I put every one of us on notice. Okay? Because these are truths that are found within Scripture. And because of that, James chapter 4, verse 17. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Okay? And we have to examine ourselves. If we know what we're supposed to be doing and we don't do it, then it's sin. It's plain and simple. Excuses will not work. Let's turn back to Matthew chapter 7. And I'll just briefly go there to make this point and then use another scripture as well. Matthew chapter 7. Excuses will not work for our doing. Verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Excuses. You know, we did the things. No, you didn't. You did not do what I told you to do. You're practicing lawlessness. Now, excuses, furthermore, let's go to Matthew 25. And we won't read the entire text here. But Matthew 25, we're going to come back to this in a minute, but the parable of the talents, and we know that the five gained five, the two gained two, the one went and hid it in the ground. Okay, let me see if I got the right verse here. Hold on. Okay, verse 24, excuses. And the one who had received the one talent came and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. So he brought back the one talent he was given. But what did Jesus say? But his master's verse 26, but his master answered and said, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank, and on my arrival I would have received my money back with interest. The master, Jesus, will not accept excuses, regardless of what they are. Now, doing great things isn't always the best thing to do, especially if we're doing them for show. The Pharisees are an example of this in Matthew 23. Jesus says they make their phylacteries, their garments, the hem of their garments broad. Or the phylacteries are on their head, the hem of their garments broad. They were doing things just to be seen of men. If you're doing that, forget it. But the along these lines, I want to also go back to 2 Kings chapter 5. Because Naaman had a problem here, an attitude problem. Because he was told something very simple to do. Go and wash in the Jordan seven times. Now verse 10 it says, Elisha doesn't even go directly to him. He sends a messenger. Go and wash in the Jordan seven times and your flesh will be restored to you and you will be clean. Now look what Naaman. Naaman, I think I've given this lesson to. Naaman was a very high military official. And the protocols back then, or protocols today, when you have a high official, there's going to be, it's like a head of state. You're going to receive them in a certain way. He wasn't even received with any kind of fanfare. Naaman became furious, verse 11, and went away and said, Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and went away in a rage. He wanted something big to done. You know, don't you know who I am? Well, yeah, you are. You're a leper, and here's what you need to do to get rid of it. And his servants, we've talked about before, said, you know, if he'd asked you to do some big thing, wouldn't you have done it? Why don't you just go do what he told you to do? And he did and was clean. It's those simple things. It's those simple things that we so often overlook that are so important to our Lord. And let's look at Matthew 25 again. We'll go further down into the text of this chapter. Matthew 25. Here I do want to read a little bit more of the section. Verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. It's the simple things here, folks. Matthew chapter 10, verse 42. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Don't overlook the simple stuff. And whatever we're doing, look with me in Ecclesiastes 9. There is something to be said about our effort. I know there was, when Larry Bird was coaching the Pacers, I knew exactly what he meant. I know some of you will too. They looked like they were giving a lot of effort, and Bird said, it's fake hustle. We know what fake hustle is, okay? When we're doing what we can, notice what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. He says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. While we have the opportunity, we do what we can, and we do it with all our might. That's not hard to understand, but do we actually give it our all? We have to. That's what he wants us to do. When we're doing this, we're showing something to God and to the world. Look with me in James chapter 2, verse 18. Well, let's start in verse 14. Because this gets into the lip service idea. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So what we're doing is we're showing our faith. It's plain and simple. Look with me in 1 John chapter 3. Going along these lines too. 1 John chapter 3. No lip service is allowed. Little children, verse 18. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. Okay? Matthew 21. Repenting and doing is pleasing to God. Let's look at Matthew 21 for this point. Repenting and doing is pleasing to God. Verse 28. But what do you think? A man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing. And he answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the Father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. Those people who reject God, but later have a second thought about it and go, I'm going to repent and go. They're the ones that are going to be acceptable. So repenting and doing pleases God. Fear is not an excuse as well. Fear is not an excuse for not doing. Matthew 25 again, we won't go there, we've been there already. But Matthew 25, that one talent man says, I was afraid, so I went and hit it in the ground. Was that excuse acceptable? No, because Jesus says you're a wicked servant. Notice this in another man in Acts chapter 24. The gospel will have an effect on people. And in Acts 24, there was a man Paul preached to where the gospel did have an effect on him. And this is going to say it a little bit different than I'm used to reading, but it's the same idea. Verse 24, Acts 24. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, notice this next part, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." Fear's not going to be an excuse. Sadly, we don't know whether Felix ever did act upon what he knew to do. Fear got the best of him in this moment, and we just don't know beyond that what happened. Procrastination is not an excuse for not doing. Flip over one page or two to Acts 26. You know, Felix was fearful. And that's one of the first things that's going to happen when you realize the severity of not doing what God wants you to do. There's a judgment to come. Acts 26, notice what is said there. Paul's talking to King Agrippa. "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." Agrippa replied to Paul, "In a short time you will persuade me to become a Christian." And I think other versions say, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would wish to God that whether in a short or long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am." He put it off. "Almost. You almost got me. But I'm not going to do it." And again, we don't know whether he did. You know, we talked a lot about doing what we can. Let's look at Ephesians 6, because I don't ever want to give the impression that we can somehow earn our salvation. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." King James, "having done all." Do all you can. That's the challenge that we're given by our God, is do everything we can. And if we do everything we can, we'll get to that point where God will get us over the finish line. And that's the point. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Again, verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." We do everything we can. We do all we can, and that's still not enough. We need the grace of God to save us. And we're saved through faith. We show our faith by our works. But then God's going to be the one who takes it from there. You know, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Just a few more verses here. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." The point here, be faithful until or unto death, even to the point of death. Then the crown of life will be given to us. You know, the apostles were threatened for doing what they knew to do and doing it with all their might and all the reasons we've talked about this morning. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 20, when they're told, "You guys got to stop it," let's start in verse 19. "But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge.'" In other words, should we do what you're telling us to do, or should we do what God is telling us to do? Look at verse 20. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. He said, when it comes to it, we're going to do what God says. We don't care what you tell us to do. We have to do what God tells us to do. And there, I've got another list of whole things that we can do, but I'm going to stop there this morning. I want to extend the invitation when we talk about doing as well. And let's, as we consider that, let's go to Acts chapter 16. And again, in this, we want to consider what we have to do in order to come into contact with the mercy, the grace of God. Acts chapter 16, we'll start in verse 25. Paul and Silas are in Philippi. They've been beaten, and now they're in prison, chained to the prison walls. Verse 25, but at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling fell down before Paul and Silas. Remember Felix trembling? This jailer is trembling. But unlike Felix and unlike Agrippa, look what he says. And after his word, he brought them out. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What must I do? They said, verse 31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." We can't stop there, folks. Keep reading. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into the house, and he set food before them, and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. You notice how baptism is sandwiched in here between two statements to believe? Paul says, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. He believed, but he was baptized. That's what we must do today. Now, these things are simple, but for whatever reason, a lot of folks don't want to do them. And it's up to us to look to the Scriptures, see what we need to do, and then do those things. And I hope these have been helpful to you. I want to get back to Mark 14 next time I'm up here and show you a lot more that's in that. But if we have any in the audience today who would like to do what they can and become a Christian, that opportunity is always available, whether it's here or after we're assembled, whatever. Or if you need to come and take care of something that needs to be corrected, that opportunity as well. Just do what you can and do it as we come in and stand and sing.